I want to speak to you this morning. I want to give you a word of encouragement. And I believe this word is for somebody. I don't know who that is, but I believe there's a word for somebody here this morning. And I just want to share some encouragement this morning. Father, before we go into this word, I just pray your blessings over this word. Father, I know that it's an appointed word for somebody. And I pray, Father God, that hearts would be open to receive this word. Lord, I step out of the way and I ask that you just use me to share your word, to touch hearts this morning. We give you all honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to talk about Rahab. Rahab is mentioned 8 times in Scripture. And in 5 of those cases, she's referred to as the harlot. Poor Rahab. She's referred to as the harlot 5 out of 8 times. Twice, 2 of those 5 is in the New Testament. So it's the label stuck with her for quite a while. And you know, it's you stop and you think about it, Lord, bless her heart, it's really not necessary to the story that we know she's a harlot. We would know if somebody said, oh, Rahab, the Canaanite woman who saved the spies. We would know who they were talking about. We could still get the story. You know, we could say Rahab, the woman who was spared in Jericho, the woman who came to believe in the God of the Hebrews. We'd still understand the story, but the label stuck with her. The Bible could have covered up her background, but the Bible doesn't. In fact, God kind of shines a spotlight on her background. He keeps bringing it up over and over. Rahab the harlot. The harlot Rahab. In doing so, he shows us that he can and will use anyone to impact the world. Some of us carry labels, just like Rahab carried a label. We'll get into that. I want to talk about 8 lessons we can learn from the story of Rahab. Now, I know everybody just had a thought. 8 lessons. We're going to be here till dark. I'll try not to keep us. If so, then, you know, Focus will have a big crowd. You know, maybe it won't come to that. Hopefully, we'll be out of here before 6:30. 8 lessons. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, we're introduced to Rahab. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out 2 men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go, view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. First lesson. God didn't send the spies to collect data. All right. At this point, Joshua doesn't know what God's plan is for Jericho, but God knows what God's plan for Jericho is. He doesn't really care how many soldiers are in town. He doesn't care how thick the wall is, how tall the wall is. Those things don't really matter to God. He knows what's coming for Jericho. The walls are coming down. He doesn't need the report of the spies to gather any information in order to finalize his battle plan. He knows his plan for Jericho. There was nothing that the spies were going to learn that was going to help God win the battle. God sent the spies to reach Rahab. Here was this city. Rahab was a woman bound in a demeaning profession, living in a detestable culture. But God spotted a tender heart in that city, and he reached out to save her. He would have saved the whole city, but nobody else responded. Nobody else requested saving. Rahab was the only one in the city. So God sent 2 Hebrew spies to confirm Rahab's faith. He'll do the same for you. God will send people into your life. When you're in the midst of the struggle, when you're in the midst of the storm, when you're surrounded by the walls and you're trapped and you don't find a way out, you don't see any hope for the future. But then you hear a story about God doing something in somebody else's life. And you think, well, I wonder if God would do something in my life. That was the heart that God saw in Rahab. I wonder if he'll do for me what he's doing for the Hebrew people. And God responded, when we're facing our difficult circumstances, if we'll just hold on in those difficult times, God will send people into your life to confirm your faith. He'll let you know that you are seen and that you're worth protecting. If you'll just open your heart up, he'll respond and he'll let you know. He'll send people into your life to speak faith and to speak encouragement. We move on in the story, still in Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. The spies have gone to Rahab's house. And to be quite honest with you, my impression is these guys weren't really very good spies. I don't know. That just kind of sticks out to me. I mean, as soon as they got into town, they were ratted out. I mean, the king of the city knew right where they were. So, you question why these two. Anyway, they didn't seem to really be very good at keeping secrets or going unnoticed. They weren't very successful as spies go, as far as that comes. But they've made it to Rahab's house, and the word comes, hey, the king's coming. He's looking for you. He knows you're here. So she says, well, I'll hide you on the roof. But they have a conversation, and she tells them this: I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven, above, and on earth beneath. Second lesson, testimony matters. Testimony matters. Rahab could only hear the stories about what God had done if somebody's sharing the stories about what God is doing. Your testimony matters. When God does something in your life, you need to talk about it. You need to share about it. Put it on Facebook. Let everybody know, hey, God did something awesome in my life. He's made a difference in my life. Let people know, because your testimony matters. Your testimony, as we see, can weaken the enemy, as it did to the people of Jericho. And your testimony can touch the heart of unbelievers, like it did for Rahab. Testimony matters. In fact, it matters to the Lord. Hebrews 10:15 says, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. If the Holy Spirit thinks it's important to testify, then maybe we ought to get on board. We need to be a part of that. He's testifying about what he's doing. He's speaking into our hearts about what he wants to do. We need to get in line. We need to be a part of that. We need to be sharing what God is doing. If the Holy Spirit is witnessing to us, testimony must be important. And we know Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And we see the example of that here in Jericho. The word of their testimony had gone before them. And Jericho, the soldiers and the leaders and the citizens and the people were terrified. They were trembling because they heard what the Lord had done. Our testimony matters. And there at the end, Joshua 2:11, I love what she says. The Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Like the rest of the people of Jericho, Rahab had heard the stories of the Hebrews and their God. But unlike everybody else, Rahab responded with faith instead of fear. We choose to respond with fear or faith. When circumstances are presented to us in life, are we going to respond in fear or in faith? Rahab was the only one in town who reached out in faith. She believed that the God of the Hebrews would deliver Jericho, and she recognized something in that God, something she'd never seen in any of the Amorite gods, the Canaanite gods that she served. There was something different about the God of the Hebrews. She could see it, she could sense it, she could feel it. But don't get me wrong, she didn't understand it. She had no training, she had no background. She didn't know anything about tabernacles or manna or scapegoats. She didn't know anything about mercy seats and arks of the covenant. Those things didn't mean anything to her. That terminology didn't have any effect on her. That wasn't what changed her. She didn't have all the answers. She didn't have it all figured out. But she responded with faith. The Lord will do the same for you. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have everything all figured out in order to come to God. You say, well, I just don't understand. This doesn't make any sense to me. God's not going to accept me because it doesn't make any sense. I don't know what he wants. He wants you to just come to him. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have it all figured out. That's his job. That's not your job anyway. It's not my job to have all the answers. And if you don't have all the answers, that's perfect. You're right where he wants you to be. Because if we'll admit we don't have the answers, and we admit we need him, and that's the heart he's looking for, is a heart that admits that I need you, Lord. I can't do this. I don't understand. I need your help. Rahab knew that this God was different. This God was powerful. And this God was real. He was doing something. God saw Rahab respond with faith, and God responded to her faith. If we'll just respond with faith, God will reach out and he'll touch you right where you are. He'll meet you there. You don't have to have the answers. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to have the map in front of you. God doesn't care about those things. That's his job. He'll meet you where you are if you'll just respond with faith. The story continues. Verses 12 through 13, Rahab's still talking. She's acknowledged that your God is different. There's something about your God that's different. And she says this, now therefore, because your God is different, because you guys serve a God I don't understand, but I see something real in him because of that. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I've shown you kindness, that you also show kindness to my father's house. And give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Here's a lesson. This is a powerful one. Your faith is a covering for your family. Your faith is a covering for your family. Rahab was the only one who responded with faith, but it was enough. It was enough. And she said, swear me, promise me this. I've shown you kindness. Protect my family. You see, when we respond with faith, God pours that out on us. Ephesians says he lavishes his grace on us. All right? And that's not a picture of pouring neatly into a little bowl. Right? He lavishes his grace on us. It splashes up. It's messy. It gets everywhere. And you know what? Those who are around us, who are under our authority, under our protection, under our responsibility, that grace pours out on them because of us. When we respond in faith and he pours out that grace and that mercy, he was responding to Rahab's faith. But her faith covered and protected her family. Some of you are probably sitting here and you've got some family that need to be covered that maybe aren't where they need to be. Mother, a father, Rahab said. She prayed for her parents. She covered her parents. She covered her siblings. They were important to her. Those people who were in your life who were important, the unbelievers, the wayward, the stray, your faith can cover them, can protect them, take them and lay them before the Lord, and He will respond to that. The parents, the spouse, the brother, the sister, it doesn't matter. Maybe it's those who are under you at work. Your boss. The grace that God pours out on you can spill over into their lives. You can change your workplace. You have that authority. As a child of the Most High God, you have that authority to claim mercy and grace over your workplace, over your home, over your area of influence, those people that you come into contact with, your friends that you go to the ball game with, that you're tailgating with. Man, God's mercy and grace can pour out on a tailgate. That's okay too. Whoever it is that needs God's mercy and grace, that's He's put them in your path, cover them. Cover them. Your faith is a covering. Now I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. We learn a little bit more about Rahab and her story. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. Here's something important. When the walls of Jericho crumbled, so did Rahab's past. So did Rahab's past. She climbed out of the rubble of that city that had defined her and confined her, and she walked into freedom. And we know from Matthew that in time she married a man named Solomon. And tradition says he was one of the two spies that she had protected. And they had a son. They named him Boaz. Boaz became the grandfather of King David. Boaz became kinsman redeemer. There was another foreigner who had come into town and needed covering, needed protecting. And I don't know if Rahab was still alive when Ruth and Naomi wandered into the area. I'm not sure. But if she were, I can imagine the encouragement that she spoke into Boaz, her son. Son, you have an opportunity here. This woman is a foreigner. And she's come into your territory. And she needs protection. She needs somebody to care for her. I was in that position once. I was an outsider. And your dad took me in. And I became a part of his family. And now it's your turn. The past didn't matter anymore. Jericho was gone. And all that it defined her and all of the labels that had been put on her there, And the looks and the scowls that she would get walking down the street, those things didn't matter anymore. She walked into freedom. She went from being a foreigner to being family. She went from being a pagan to a believer. She went from being a harlot to a hero of the faith. You may be looking at Jericho this morning. Big, thick walls, imposing circumstances. But I'm telling you, God's at work, and God is moving in your life. And if you'll hold on to Him, if you'll trust in Him, that Jericho is going to fall, that wall's going to fall, and all that it meant to you is not going to matter anymore. And you're going to be able to walk out in freedom and grace and strength. And He's offering you a place in His family, a place of acceptance, a place of meaning. And her place was important. She's the great-grandmother of King David. She's in the lineage of King Jesus. She's a hero of the faith, one of only two women mentioned in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. She played a vital, important role in God's plan of mercy for the world. That is an awesome, awesome story. God redeemed her past. Hebrews 11:31 says, "By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace." Here's where I want to get. We often get stuck with labels. Here it is. We're in the Hall of Faith chapter. And she's still Rahab the harlot. That label is still there. We get stuck with labels. Unprepared. Unreliable. Disorganized. Uneducated. Too young. Too old. Not enough talent. Not pretty enough. Not skinny enough. All these labels. All these labels. That's not God's plan. God chose not to do away with the label. But see, we use labels to define our present. God uses those labels to describe our past, what He has redeemed us from. Not where you are, but where you were. We think God can't use us, but I'm telling you, He loves to use flawed people. Saw something on the internet, many of you probably saw it, but it deals with this. It says, Jacob was a liar. Peter had a temper. David was an adulterer. Noah got drunk. Jonah ran from God. Paul was a murderer. Gideon was insecure. Martha was a worrier. Thomas was a doubter. Sarah was impatient. Elijah was moody. Moses stuttered. Zacchaeus was too short. Timothy was too young. Abraham was too old. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Samson was a long-haired womanizer. Job went bankrupt. The Samaritan woman was divorced. And the best one, Lazarus, was dead. You're in good company. So, Lord, I'm flawed. I got scars. I'm all beat up. I'm all banged up. This world doesn't need me. They're not going to pay any attention to me. I don't amount for anything. God says, no. That was yesterday. I'm telling you, that's not who you are now. That's not how I see you. I see you differently. I saw, some of you probably have seen, Jensen Franklin has a little sermon about the pizza box. Y'all seen the sermon about the pizza box? Good. Nobody's seen it. I get to be fresh this morning. My story. I don't have a pizza box, so I got to change the story a little bit to make it fit something that's relevant. So let's say the next, you know, in a few weeks we're going to have a mission lunch. Some of you come up to the counter sometimes at those lunches and you'll say, hey, I need a box to go. I need a meal to go. So you come up to the counter and you ask me, hey, Scott, I need a lunch to go. I say, okay, give me just a second. And in a minute, I turn around and I come back and I've got a big glob of mashed potatoes in my left hand, and in my right hand, I got a big glob of green beans, and in my teeth, I'm holding the chicken cordon bleu. And I say, here you go. Here's your lunch. And you say, Scott, where's the box? I can't do anything with that. Where's the box? And I say, what? The thing is, this box, it's only worth a few pennies by itself. This box is me and you. What goes inside the box is what gives it value. The box doesn't bring any value to the meal. It doesn't make the meal taste any better. It doesn't make the meal any hotter or any colder. But the box is important because of what's inside the box. The contents define and give value to the box. You and I are the box. Jesus lives in you. He lives in me. And it's His presence in our lives that gives us value. It doesn't matter what we used to be. Rahab was a harlot. Was. Those things don't matter anymore. James 2:25 says, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? This is lesson number 7, by the way. I'm holding the microphone. I can't do 7. Faith is made complete by action. Faith is made complete by action. She did something. She had a little bit of belief, a little bit of faith, and she didn't understand it. She didn't know what it all meant, but she did something with it. Faith is made complete by actions. If our faith is never put into action, it's just noise. If we never do anything, if we just stand up here and say, oh, I believe God, and we go home, and we never pray prayers of faith, we never lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Faith requires us to do something with it. It's made complete by action. And now for the 8th lesson, I'm going to take a little creative license, I think. I'm going to go back to Joshua chapter 6, verse 23. Rahab had made the deal with the spies, you know, to protect her and her family. And they said, okay, as long as the folks are in your home, they'll be safe. And here's how we'll know where you are. They said, take this crimson cord and hang it out the window. And we see that, that will be the indicator. That will tell us where you are. It says, and the young men, well, let's imagine for a moment you're Rahab. And it's day 7 and the armies are marching around the city and you're hearing the racket outside and you feel the rumble of the soldiers' feet, and then you start to feel the rumble of something else. The walls start to shake and the floor of the house starts to tremble a little bit and you get a little bit nervous. I can imagine if I was Rahab, I'd be nervous. Nobody told her how this thing was going to go down. She knew the Lord was going to give Jericho to the Hebrews, but she didn't know the details. I can imagine that was a scary place for her. I thought I was going to be protected. This doesn't feel like protection. But it was. She was protected the whole time. It was a scary moment, and she had to endure it. But then in Joshua 6:23, and the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. Here's my creative license. How did that happen? It says they went in and they got her out. I just have to believe that that crimson cord had a role to play in that escape. It was still hanging out the window. It was still dangling out the window. And the armies have come in and the walls have fallen down. And I can imagine that, you know, the escape options are pretty limited at that point. And I just have a picture of the men saying, okay, we've got you. Just climb down that cord and we'll meet you at the bottom and you'll be safe. The crimson cord is the way to freedom. We just have to hold on to it. We have to cling to that crimson cord and hold on. It's the way to freedom. It's the way to life. It's the way to redemption. She got to the bottom. She was free. Free of all the past. Free of all the labels. She was new. She was a new person. The harlot was gone. The harlot was in the past. She had a new life to walk into. The crimson cord is the way to freedom. I'm going to ask Daniel and the musicians if they'll come back. This morning, I don't know where you are. I had 8 points, and maybe one of them was for you, and another was for somebody else. I'm not sure. Maybe you've been toting labels around, and you just feel inadequate. You feel like, you know, I just don't feel useful to the Lord. I don't feel useful in the kingdom. I don't know where I fit. I don't know. I just don't feel like I belong. And the Lord is speaking to you this morning, and he's saying, don't tote those labels around. Come to me and I'll meet you where you are. I'll accept you. I'll receive you. I'm going to ask our ministry team to come forward. If you're here this morning and that's you, and you're toting a label that you want to be rid of, you're carrying a burden that you're tired of carrying, the Lord is here to meet with you. He's here to respond to you. Maybe you're going, Lord, I read these stories about faith. I don't have a great big faith. Neither did Rahab. God's not asking for great big faith. He's asking for faith the size of a mustard seed. That's all he's looking for. Just respond with a little bit of faith. Take a step and he'll meet you. He'll meet your need. And I don't know what the wall is that's been defining you, that's been holding you back, but it doesn't have to anymore. So if you need prayer this morning for any reason, come forward. And this ministry team, they're here to help you. They're here to pray with you and agree with you in faith and to speak the Lord's presence into your life this morning. Whatever the need is, come forward and he'll meet you right where you are today. In Jesus' name.